70th week. And so practically everything that we have on our chart in one way or another revolves around or has a connection to this 70th week, this missing week. 69 of them are accountable for in Daniel chapter 9. From the day of Nehemiah chapter 2 to the day in which Jesus entered into Jerusalem is 483 years or 69 weeks right down to the last day, according to Mr. Larkin and Anderson, and I believe they're correct. What happens in the 70th week? Let's look again. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself. And the people of the prince, watch it now, the people of the prince, not the prince, the Messiah prince, this is not capitalized, this is a different prince. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. All right, this is the Roman people. This is the people of the revived Roman Empire, and the prince that is being discussed here is the prince of the power of the air. This is the devil, you see. He and his crowd, during Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. In other words, the temple is yet to be rebuilt, but it must be rebuilt to complete the prophecies of the tribulation. No wonder they tell us that plans are being made in Israel at this very day to rebuild the temple there, and as it was in the days of Solomon, because it must be rebuilt so that Satan and all of his gang can come in and destroy it, you see. Now, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Isn't it interesting that in the end of the tribulation, Satan is going to try to destroy God's people with a flood? Look in Revelation chapter 12. We studied the flood, Noah's flood, this morning in our service. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13. Now here, Satan is trying to destroy Israel. Satan's always tried to destroy Israel since Abraham, because it was through Israel that God promised a seed. Revelation 12:13. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time, that's 3.5 years, and from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of a flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The dragon in the tribulation is going to cast a flood. You know, we find a little bit more intensive explanation of this, I believe, in Job chapter 40. Let's look there. Job 40. Now, just for a minute, we're going to get a little heavy. So, hang with us. Just for a few minutes, and we'll back off and finish it up. Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40 and verse 15. And the reason I'm referring you to this passage and going through with it is not because maybe it's all that pertinent to what we're talking about, although it does have some relevancy. But I like to refer people back and forth to all the passages I can while I'm preaching. You know why? Next time you go through your Bible and you read that, maybe it'll make a little more sense to you. Maybe you'll get a little bit more out of it. And that's our hope and desire. Job chapter 40, verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Now, the margin of your Bible may say elephant or hippopotamus. Just scratch that out and throw that away. That's worthless. Behemoth is not an elephant, and he's not a hippopotamus, and he's not a crocodile. Behemoth is the devil, Satan. And notice his typology is that he eateth grass as an ox. Isn't that interesting? Right here, okay. Okay, now, lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. His sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. You ever meet an elephant like that? He is the chief of the ways of God. Ezekiel 28 will give you some information about that. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him, suggesting that no one else can. Suggesting that only the creator of this behemoth, Satan the devil, can approach him with his sword. No one else has the ability to do it. Certainly that fits the description of Satan. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of his field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Now watch it, watch it. Behold, he drinketh up a river. That's wild, man. That's real wild. And hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. Here's my interpretation of that. Take it for what it's worth. In the tribulation, at the conclusion of it, this fellow right here, this one right here, the devil, Lucifer, the dragon, is a lot bigger than any of us imagine. An immense monster. A sea monster. For Job 41, it says he's traffics in the deep. When did we ever get the idea of the Loch Ness Monster? Here's my interpretation of that. In the tribulation, this fellow right here, he's going to just crawl right down into the Dead Sea. Dead Sea. And he's going to put that big old mouth right there at the Jordan River where it dumps into the Red Sea. And he is going to fill himself up and consume the Jordan River. And he is going to cast it out across the Edomite wilderness, which is directly adjacent to the Red Sea. And it'll be that wilderness of Petra that the Jews will flee during the tribulation. It'll be those rocks and mountains that they will hide themselves in during the tribulation. And old Satan Lucifer is going to cast that immense volume of water out of his mouth. And he's going to try to flood out and destroy God's people. You know why? For vengeance and wrath, that God destroyed his people, that is, Satan's people, with water in Genesis chapter 6. I know that's wild, but I believe it. Just because I'm a real literal Bible believer. And what is God going to do? He's going to open up the earth with a great big crack. And he's going to consume the water, and Satan's attempt will be thwarted and defeated. And so the Bible says, therefore shall with a flood, and to the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Alright? This fellow right here, the little horn, the Antichrist, he's going to show up at the 7th week, or the 70th week. And he's going to show up and he's going to make a covenant with God's people. He's going to make a promise and a covenant with them. And he said, I am the one world leader of the one world governments. And later he's going to, of course, set himself up as the abomination of desolations to be God and to be worshipped. But he is going to be the Superman that will arrive upon the scene of the world. The world is ready for a Superman. The world is hungry for a Superman with all the answers. The world is just waiting for someone to show up and says, I've got the answer to the energy problem. I've got the answer to disease and health and social services. And I've got the answer to the economy and unemployment. And I've got the answer to war. And I've got the answer to peace. And I've got the answer to education. And what you do is you just line up here and let me stamp you here, here. And brother, we'll fix you right up. Amen? That's what's going to take place. It's already taking place, the ground roots of it. We've talked about that some. We'll talk about more of it in future studies. I've got the answer. And he's going to say to Israel, I am your friend. And it's a shame that all these Arabs and all these people are against you. And I want to help you. And brother, they're going to suck it up just like anybody else. They're going to say, yay, boy. And Bacon and all those fellows are going to stand in the General Assembly over there in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. And they're going to applaud and they're going to put him on television. And they're going to get together with the Egyptians. And this one world leader is going to be standing right there in the middle, and he's going to have Sadat in one arm and Begin in the other, or whoever occupies their place at that time. He's going to say, oh, we've really got it together now. And all the Arabs, Arafat, and all the rest of them are going to be standing around there, and they're all going to be shaking hands and kissing and hugging, and everybody's going to be happy, and peace has finally come! Peace has finally come! Yay! And the applause of the world will be directed toward this fella here. Now, don't get me wrong, this fella here will be disguised as a man, but God says this is what he really is. God says that's what he really is. And he's going to make a covenant with Israel. Now this is taking place in the 70th week, the tribulation, the last week. And in the midst of the week, in the middle of the week, you see, in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. You see, by then the Jews have set up a temple worship, a temple sacrifice, a temple system. It's been rebuilt. And all of a sudden he's going to cause it to cease. And he's going to do 180 degrees on the Jews once they're fully sucked into this thing and they're convinced. And he's going to turn around and he's going to get them. The devil works that way. He makes everything look so attractive. He's going to make it look so attractive to the Jews. He's going to make everything look so attractive. Oh, man, you've got the possibility of peace here. And it's going to look so nice. And it's going to look so good. The devil's so good at that. You know, young people, the devil can make the world look so good. And just about the time you get into it where you're fully committed, all of a sudden he turns that thing around like a boomerang and it slaps you upside the face. And you're so involved and you're so committed, you don't know how to get out. And all of a sudden, he who led you into sin and the ways of the world turns around and gobbles you up. The devil's good at that. Oh, he can make the world look so attractive. He can make the disco place look attractive. He can make the dance hall and the booze joint and the go-go joint and the porno houses and all the rest of it. Oh, it can be so attractive. And the dazzling lights and the shows and all the people with their jewels and their glistening personalities and their crest teeth, you know, and all the rest of it. The devil can make it so attractive. And he lures you in. Come on. Just try it once. What can once hurt? And once leads to twice. Twice leads to three times. Three times leads to four. And before you know it, you're into that thing for 3.5 years. And you have been the biggest sucker in town. And you're hooked. And about that time, the devil will just turn that thing around and gobble you up. And if you don't believe it, I'm sure that there's at least 200 fellas in the Monroe County Jail that can give you testimony to that. I'm sure there's several thousand people around the state prisons in Attica and Albion and Auburn and around the state that can give testimony to that. And I'm sure that hell is full of illustrations like that. The devil's good at that. And he's going to do that to these unsaved Jews. He's going to, oh, come on, let's get together. And just as they get fully committed to the thing, he's going to turn around and this big old dragon is going to show his real personality and he's going to come around ready to consume them. And they'll flee. And he chases them to devour them. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In plainer words, when this is done, it's over. The Messiah, the real Messiah, friends, will really come and will set up his kingdom. And it will be what God would have it to be. And so, there's a great parenthesis somewhere. I'll close with this. There's 69 weeks.
But the 70th is missing, and it shows up much later. There's a parenthesis. God says 69, gap, 70th. God left a place for a gap, and that gap happens to be the church age which you and I now live in. God said that it was necessary for that 70th year to have at least a potential gap between it and the 69th. Now, why is that? Jesus came, and He was rejected, and because He was rejected, God said, and He was rejected three times officially as a nation. Therefore, God said, all right, I'm going to take my people Israel, and I'm going to put them up on the shelf, Romans 9, 10, and 11, and I'm just going to let them sit there for a couple thousand years, and I'm going to bring in a church age, and I'm going to deal with the Gentile people as a whole through a covenant of grace, and I'm going to save them. And Jesus even lended recognition toward that gap. Look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. You got to read it close, but it's there. You begin to analyze it. You begin to understand why Jesus is quoting the Scripture that He is. So we go for 483 years, and all of a sudden the prophetic clock begins or quits ticking. It stops. It no longer ticks. It's at a standstill during an entire church age. The reason why is the gap did not necessarily have to take place. And the gap was determined upon the willingness of the Jews to receive Jesus Christ. And when it became obvious to God that they were going to reject Him, God said, all right, we're going to institute the gap, and the 70th year will take place, or the 70th week will take place a whole lot later. And so in Luke chapter 4, and in verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Notice Jesus is looking for a particular passage. And he looks in Isaiah, and he looks for a particular passage. And when he finds it, this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And what did he do then? And he closed the book. He closed the book. When you study that in Isaiah in its original context, you'll find out that what that's talking about is a people a little bit different than God's earthly people, the Jews. God's talking about separating and liberating a different kind of people. That's us. And so Jesus recognized the potentiality of a gap that was to come. And dear friend, we're at the end of that gap. We're at the close of that gap. And the 70th week of Daniel is about to come upon us to find its final fulfillment. And we see that in many of the things that we have studied. And we're going to see that a great deal more in the next 2-3 chapters as we conclude the book of Daniel and find out about the king of the north, the king of the south, the king of the east, the wars that are coming, and all the forces that are formulating at this very moment to be participants in God's program, and they don't even realize it. But you know, stick with the Bible. Let science and education catch up later. Have you been lured into one of the devil's traps? Oh, he's got a lot of them. He's got hundreds of them, thousands of them. Drugs is one. Alcohol is one. I believe tobacco is one. Oh, it might not be as condemning to some things, but it certainly lends to destroy your body that God would have you dedicate to Him. But you know, there's a lot of other things, more subtle things. Pride is one. People get proud about what they know, what they've learned, instead of using it for the glory of God. That's one. That'll get you. You've got to watch that one real close. You've got to be careful about that one. That'll get you. Oh, the Bible talks about the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We know about those things. But you know, just about the time you think you got all those things under control, the devil will sneak a real subtle one in on you. And usually, somehow, those subtle ones always appeal to your ego and your pride. You got to watch those. You got to watch them real close. Because the devil will get you. And he'll lure you along that trail, and he'll lure you along, and he'll lure you along, and he'll lure you along.
And about the time you get just fully committed to that thing, whammo, he'll turn that thing around and it'll gobble you up. It'll consume you. That's his strategy. It always has been. Why change it? It's always worked. Watching close. How are you going to defeat him? Put on the armor and wrestle on your knees. On your knees. On your knees. That's the answer, folks. More time in prayer. On our knees. Let's stand for prayer.